been visiting with us. He's sitting on the pew back there with Bob in the corner, the distinguished looking gentleman there. And Aaron is coming from California and expressed desire to place membership with the congregation here. He lives just down the road, and so we're real happy to make his acquaintance and real pleased to have him as part of this congregation. Also, he's not the only one we have coming from California. We had a visitor from California who's back again to see us with his bowling family. You know, so, anyways, neither one of them get the prize for being the distance visitor, you know, today. California's off there a little ways, but of course we have the sisters all the way from Africa who's with us again. So we're pleased to have her with us. So whether you have been here in the past couple of weeks or this is your first time with us during this series, we are talking about why I am a member of the Church of Christ. There are several different reasons why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I know I've already given some of those to you in the past couple of weeks, a total of 13. And since 13 is an unlucky number, and there's biblical evidence for that, just take a look at what happened to Jericho when they marched around it 13 times. So that was very unlucky for them. Nonetheless, we have a couple of more reasons why I am a member of the Church of Christ. Salvation, perhaps, is the most important topic when discussing religion, especially in Christianity. There are many different denominations in the world, and all of these different denominations have different takes on what it takes to be a Christian, what it takes to be saved. Of course, what it takes to be saved is very important from the standpoint because of what is at stake here. Your eternal salvation is at stake here. Whether you go to heaven or not is at stake here. Whether you have the sense of being free from that burden and load of guilt upon your soul is at stake here. There are many different churches out there that teach different views on salvation. Different religions teach different views. Islam, you have to earn your salvation with the scales. Your good deeds on the day of judgment are written in a book and they're placed in a scale on one hand. And on the other is a book with all your bad deeds, and your bad deeds better not outweigh your good deeds or you go to hell. You do not go to paradise. The fact is that when it comes to taking a look at what, asking that question, what must I do to be saved, you get various answers from various groups. Universally, many of them will say such things as, all you need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in your heart, pray this little sinner's prayer, and He will save you. Unfortunately, there is not one case of salvation in the Scripture, nor a passage teaching you to do that. Not one. And those people are misguided then. Others will say, all you have to do is believe, and He will save you. Some will say, you don't have to do anything. He's already done it all for you. You are already saved. Some will teach that you need to, you know, be baptized. But you need to be baptized to wash away your original sin, and therefore you need to have water sprinkled on you, or water poured on you. You don't have to be immersed. They'll also say that it's something that can take place when you're a baby and you don't have a choice in the matter. And your original sin that you inherited from your forefathers, such as Adam, will be washed away. There are some that even say that you need to be baptized or immersed in water, and then you need to be immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then you will be saved. Proof of your salvation will be you'll be able to start speaking in tongues. That is an unknown or language, in that case, more or less gibberish. But the Bible doesn't teach that doctrine at all. There's not one single case of baptism of the Holy Spirit ever washing away or saving someone from their sins. Nor is speaking of tongues ever used as proof that someone has been saved. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. That people were saved after they spoke in tongues on Acts 2 and Acts chapter 10. So, with all of these different explanations or answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? who has the correct answer? How do I know what to believe? I'm a member of the Church of Christ because salvation is in the church. It is a spiritual blessing in the church. Many people today, I want Christ, but I don't want anything to do with His church or a denomination. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about just a church, a local congregation. I'm talking about the church you read about in the New Testament. Must I be a member of that church? Must I be baptized into the body of Christ in order to be saved by Christ? And the answer to that question has to do with what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures clearly identify that I must be baptized into Christ. Membership in Christ's church is essential to salvation. Salvation is clearly in the church. I can see this by Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. He uses a metaphor which we studied recently in a lesson on how husbands can be Christ-like in their love for their wives. In this case, he's talking about, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and he, that is Christ, is the Savior of the body. Previously, we learned in Ephesians that the church is the body of Christ. It is the one body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, in order to be saved, you have to be in the church. Why or how can I come to that conclusion? Is because He's only promised to be the Savior of His body, His church. He is the Savior of the body. Can you be saved without a Savior? No, unless you can save yourself. And we all know that we can't save ourselves from one single sin. You can't save yourself from one single sin. You need a Savior. Where can you find a Savior? He is the Savior of the body, which is the church. I need the church of the New Testament. I don't need a denomination. I don't need a man-made religion. What I need is, I need the Lord's church. Another thing that we learn about the Lord's church is that it, and only it, has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We saw in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, that He promised to build His church. Here we see that He is the church that we read about in the New Testament, the only one that He has purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, there are a lot of churches out there, and there are some that have been purchased with the blood of mere men, sinful men. But only one has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the church you read about in the New Testament. And that is why I want to be a member of the New Testament church. There is power in His blood. His blood is the only one that has the power to cleanse me of all my sins when I'm obedient to the gospel. His blood was only the only one powerful enough to purchase the church. It purchased it one soul at a time. God adds to the saved to the church. We learn this in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. After 3,000 obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost by repenting and being baptized, at verse 38. In verse 47, it talks about those saints who are praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Why? Because He's the Savior of the body. And He purchased the body, the church, with His own blood. If you want the blood of Christ coursing through your members, you're going to have to be a member of the body. For example, let's say that I got my arm cut off. That would be a terrible situation. They put a tourniquet on there. They put my arm in ice. They'd rush me to a hospital. And they had the technology today that they could put my arm back on my body so that my blood could nourish my arm and save it. And if it wasn't attached to my body in a timely manner so that my life-saving blood could supply oxygen and nutrients to my arm, there's no way I could ever hope to have that arm back. It would die. Unless you're a part of the body of Christ, purchased with His blood, you cannot be saved either. Members of the body, the church is the body. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the church, the body which is the church. So we have established what he's talking about in this metaphor. Christ is the head, the church with its various individuals represent members of that body. We find Christ is the Savior of the body. One cannot be saved outside the body of Christ. It's impossible, because that's where the Savior is. So if you want to argue that point with me, then you come and explain to me, because I'm ignorant of it, how it's possible to be saved without a Savior. How is it possible to be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ? And how is it possible, you know, to be saved without being a member of His body? One can be a Christian outside the church just as easy as one can be a citizen of heaven and be outside the kingdom of light. It can't be done. One can be a Christian outside the church just as easily as one can be a child of God outside of his family. Unless you're baptized into Christ, you're not part of his family. We must be born again and born of water. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. One can be a Christian outside the church just as easy as one can be a member of the body and be outside the body. Now, I don't know if you remember the Adams family, but they had this little hand that used to run around. It could run really fast, and it looked like a spider as he ran around all the time. You remember the Adams family? You know, am I dating myself? Well, on the Adams family, you see this hand is not attached to a body. It doesn't have a brain. It doesn't have a head, you know. It can move around. Obviously, it can hear because they give it instructions. But, of course, this is fantasy. This is not reality. You have to get in the fantasy realm in order for you to have a member of the body, you know, that can detach itself and act upon its own. And we haven't gotten there in technology yet, and I don't know whether we ever will. But for right now, we all understand the necessity that the only way that I can have a member of my body that will go on living and have life is it needs to be maintain its attachment to the whole. No, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be saved by the blood of Christ to be detached from his body. One can be a Christian outside the church or apart from the church just as easily as one can be a sheep of the one shepherd and wander outside the fold. Jesus said, "The sheep know my voice." He also said that one fold was where his sheep were gathered. That's where the shepherd gathered his sheep. John chapter 10. One can be a Christian outside the church just as easy as he can be a stone on the foundation, which is Christ, and not be part of the building. Jesus is the only foundation which has been laid. And we are lively stones, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, built up together as a holy temple unto God. One can be a Christian outside the church just as easily as one can be a fruit-bearing branch and not be connected to the vine. John chapter 15, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in me, if the branch abides in me, he will bear much fruit. Otherwise," you know, "cut off and cast into the fire." If you want to be saved, you need to be a part of Christ. And Christ is the Savior of the body, which is the church. One can be a Christian outside of the church just as easy as one can be a bride of the bridegroom without being married. The church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. He is the Savior of the body. He is the head of the body. And he's the head of the bride. One cannot be part of the bride without being in a relationship with the bridegroom. One can be a Christian outside of the church just as easy as he can be called out of darkness and not be called into the light. Colossians chapter 1 makes it very clear that he's called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then it goes on and describes Jesus Christ in verse 18 as the head of the church. What's he talking about here? Kingdom of light. He's talking about the church. What passage teaches that one must be in the church to be saved? I've already told you. We've already discussed it at length. If anybody ever asks you that question, here's the answer. Now, there are many passages you could go to and couple several of them together and come to the same conclusion. As a matter of fact, we could spend probably several weeks discussing this very point, looking at various passages. Redemption is only found in the church. Reconciliation is only found within the church. The Lord's church. Remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3? And he is the Savior of the body, which is the church. The whole context, he says, in verse 33 and 34, he's talking about what? The mystery is great, but he's talking about Christ and the church. So it's not difficult to understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. I need a Savior in order to be saved, and I need to be a part of his body, because that's what he's the Savior of. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it teaches one how to be saved. That's a big question, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? You ever fear Jehovah's Witness coming and knocking on your door? Ringing on your doorbell, ding dong. Oh no, it's the Jehovah's Witness out there. They're coming to my door. You know, they're going to hand me pamphlets. They're even going to ask me to pay for them sometimes. Now, what am I going to do? Oh, I wish the preacher was here. That actually happened. I was on vacation staying with someone, and Jehovah's Witnesses were in the neighborhood. We knew because they had an alarm system in the neighborhood. Woo-woo! And it went off every time Jehovah's Witness went in there and warned the people that that their Saturday morning was going to be disrupted. You know, I have my own kit for that situation. It has crime scene tape, chalk. I have Beverly laid down. I draw a chalk outline on her, pour some ketchup down, and I sprinkle Jehovah's Witness tracks around, and they never come to my door, you know, for some reason. You know, that's my kit. It's on sale, $19.95 if you want one. So this sister in Christ I've known for many years, she comes to me, and, you know, I just finished getting dressed. I'm heading to the breakfast table, and she says, "Dan, I hate to bother you, but I've got some Jehovah's Witness at the door. Would you mind talking to them?" I said, "Oh, really? Great. This really is a vacation." So I rush to the door, and there's two lovely ladies there that we get into discussion, and they go through the routine. And before they draw me too far in, I said, "All that's well and fine, but I need your help with a question here. What I really need to know from you is, what must I do to be saved?" Boy, they stammer around. They didn't tell us how to handle this question. And I said, and then I went down, that the New Testament teaches me that I need to hear the words of God. Do you teach that? And they, "Oh yeah, we definitely teach that." And they also says, I believe it's somewhere in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that I need to listen to the word of God in order to have faith. Do you guys teach that? "Oh yeah, we whatever is in that Bible, that's the way we teach it." Oh, that's great. I also saw that we need to repent of our sins. That's what Peter told them on that, when they asked him that question. "Oh yeah, we teach you must repent of your sins." And I also heard when the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip what hindered him from being baptized, he said that if he believed that Jesus Christ was one of God, and when he made the confession, that he baptized him. You teach confession of Jesus Christ, Son of God, as well? Oh, absolutely. And then Paul, who had been persecuting Christians, he was told somewhere also in Acts that he was told by a preacher sent from God to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. "Do you teach the baptism, wash away your sins?" They looked at me for a moment and said, well, yeah, if it's in the Bible, yeah, of course we do. And I said, "Then why is it in one of your books, page so-and-so," and I named the book, and they had that book with them. They pulled it out. They looked at it. I looked down there in the middle of that page. It says, what does it say about baptism? And the lady read it, and she says, "Baptism does not wash away sins." I said, "Wow, I thought you just said you follow whatever the Bible says." They looked at me like I'd hit them over the head with a 2x4. "What?" They got their Bible out. We checked it with their translation. Acts 22, verse 16, baptism washes away sins. That's what Paul was told to do. They checked their literature, and it clearly says baptism does not wash away sins. And I asked them, "Who should I believe, the Bible or you all?" Well, at this point, she said, "We're going to have to talk with one of our our elders or something, you know, our preacher or somebody. I said, why do you need to talk to somebody? Can't you read it? It's pretty plain right there. Well, they left. And so it's been 15 years, and they've never been back to those folks' house since then, which I feel like I did my duty at least to one point. I haven't sent them a bill, though. I'm waiting for the 20-year mark. Yeah. But the fact remains that if you ask that question, what must I do to be saved? That's a very important question. And everybody who's interested in your soul and being a member of their church, whether it be Jehovah's Witness or something else, needs to be able to answer that biblically. But unfortunately, they were not trained to answer that question. They didn't know how to answer a simple question like that. Three times this question's asked in the New Testament. To the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 to 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've been accused of killing the very Son of God. What shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Verse 38. The jailer asked that same question. When Paul and Silas brought them out of the jail after the earthquake, they said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Again, in Acts chapter 16, verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the house that were in his house. So they spoke God's word to him to answer the question, and they told him what they needed to do. In verse 33 and 34, he goes on and tells them what they need to do, and they do it. That same hour of the night, they were baptized, and then they rejoiced in that baptism. Why I am a member of the Church of Christ? Because it teaches salvation by obedient faith. I want to back up just a moment. There are three occasions I told you that that question was asked. The third one already was by the Apostle Paul when he asked the Lord on the road to Damascus, what should I do? And he sent him to Damascus, told him to wait, and he'd send a preacher. When that preacher Ananias came to him, he quoted to it. The quote is Acts chapter 22, verse 16. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's what Saul was told. In all three of those occasions, baptism was absolutely essential as part of the answer to that simple question. What must I do to be saved? Not one of them said, all you need to do is believe or accept Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, and He will forgive you if you pray this sinner's prayer. Faith is acquired by studying the Word of God. We already saw Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But is it by faith only? You know. There's so many people out there, they said, the Bible says that you're saved by faith only. Do you realize the only time the phrase faith only is used in the Bible teaches just the opposite? Look what it has to say. In James chapter 2, verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Bible or what everybody else is saying? Let's go on and take a look at another one here. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, some people say, well, baptism is a work and we're not saved by works. Oh, yeah? Well, guess what? Jesus said faith is a work. When he was feeding the 5,000, we find, and they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him that he sent. And now some people at this point, well, Dan, obviously it's a difference. It's a work of God, not a work of man. So that's right. That's the whole point. Baptism and faith are both works of God you must do if you're going to be saved. Salvation is free, but that doesn't mean it doesn't come with no conditions. One is not saved as an atheist. God won't do it. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it teaches salvation via repentance. Remember when they asked Peter, sirs and brethren, what must we do after being accused of killing the very Son of God? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a promise there, two of them actually. But the first one is remission of sins. And that is obtained by one thing, by two things he says in this thing. Repent and be baptized, and you will be forgiven of your sins. Repentance is essential, but not repentance alone. I am a member of the Church of Christ because not only does it teach that faith is necessary, repentance is necessary, it teaches that confession unto salvation is absolutely essential. Let me see, is it the wrong one? I get the wrong verse up there. Should be Acts 16:36 and 37. Somehow I get the wrong one. So just overlook that. The Ethiopian eunuch was traveling. Philip preached to him Jesus. And as he's preaching unto him Jesus Christ, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Obviously, preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it was upon that confession that Philip baptized the Ethiopian. Why? Because Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But at what point do I know I'm saved? When my sins are completely forgiven or washed away. I am a member of the Church of Christ because it, and perhaps it alone, teaches Bible baptism. Because it practices scriptural baptism. Mark 16:16, Jesus had this to say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's not he who believes will be saved and then later you get baptized. He didn't say that. He said he believes and is baptized will be saved. So the only way I can know that I am saved is if I have believed and I have been baptized. Penitent individuals, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. We already seen this confession. Philip said, if you believe in all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. He was not willing to baptize the Ethiopian until he heard his confession. What hinders me? What stands in my way in getting in that water and be baptized, Philip? Do you believe? I need to hear it. Confession needs to be made unto salvation. And that's what it says here. Confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And at that point, one is baptized. After he hears the word of God, gets the evidence, after he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repents of his sins, confesses with his mouth before others, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then he is baptized, his sins are washed away. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Believe and is baptized, will be saved, is what Jesus. Now, you can listen to all the preachers in all the world. You could grow up in a church that tells you all you need to do is say the sinner's prayer or believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and you will be saved. But that's not what Jesus has said. That's not what the New Testament says. And if you want to have the confidence that you are saved and that you are part of the New Testament church, you need to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. Baptism saves just like God used the ark and the flood to save Noah and his family. He uses that type or antitype. The antitype being to the type Noah and the flood is baptism, which now saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, not a Saturday night bath. but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's another thing. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5 tells us that just as Christ died, was buried, and rose the third day, so we die to our old sins, buried in water grave of baptism, and arise to walk in newness of life. And that's discussion of baptism in that passage. The world might want to tell you, the religious world, that you don't need to be baptized to be saved, but you're baptized because you're already saved. But I don't know how that's possible, because you can't arise out of newness of life until you are first in the watery grave of baptism. How many times have you seen it happen to where, you know, someone is, you know, buried before they died to their sins? That doesn't happen. We don't do that. Remember, we said it's for the remission or forgiveness of sins. You can't have forgiveness of sins unless you repent and are baptized. That's what Peter had to say. So, we could go on with many more passages to support the idea that the Bible plan of salvation is taught in the New Testament and upheld by the New Testament, the Church of Christ. This is the number one reason why I'm a member of the New Testament Church. As a matter of fact, I became a member of the New Testament Church when I obeyed the gospel and when I was saved, because the saved are added to His church. If you have not followed this plan of salvation that God has given, this simple plan, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be buried, water, grave, baptism, wash away your sins, you have not been saved. I have met so many different people who thought they were saved, but once I shared the truth with them from the Word of God, had come to the conclusion that they had not been saved. And many of them are in this audience right now. You thought you were saved, but you were not. You were baptized. Your sins were washed away. Then you knew, based upon the promise of Jesus Christ, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you, you have doubts concerning your relationship with God right now, life may be over before the end of the day, the Lord might return before we finish the invitation song, we want to provide you an opportunity to make your life right with God. If we can help you in this way, please won't you come as we stand and as we sing.